We've been working our way through Acts. You know, I'm often torn between the idea of modern day signs and wonders and the sufficiency of Scripture. It seems that if you believe the Bible is sufficient, then signs and wonders are not needed. And yet, the early church prayed for both. They prayed for the knowledge and faith received from the apostles' teaching and the signs and wonders that showed the world that God the Father and Jesus the Son were real. When Joyce and I worked overseas, we observed signs and wonders when there was no Bible present in the language of the people, when there was no church. As believers came and as the church was established, the Bible was translated into the people's heart language. Signs and wonders faded. Today's message in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, is tied back to chapter 4, verses 27 to 31. So please open your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 27. And we're going to read of the persecution of the non-believers or the persecution of the world. And then the prayer of the saints and how God acts. Reading at verse 27 of Acts 4. It says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness. Now, as we move on to chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." And then if you jump to verse 16, it says, "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So wedged in between these two passages of Scripture is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And their story demonstrates just how serious God was in protecting His church and in enabling the gospel to go out to the world. God's judgment against Ananias and Sapphira was both a sign and a wonder. It was supernatural. We observe the church prayed for God's word that it should be spoken with boldness, and they prayed that God would continue to stretch out His hand and perform signs and wonders. In our text today, we see that God answered their prayers. And He did it in two ways. First, the apostles did signs and wonders by the power of Jesus Christ, showing the world that Jesus is God, and Jesus Christ accomplished also His mission by the bold proclamation of His gospel through the apostles. So the passage is about the faithful, who those completely surrendered to God and believing and praying in devotion, and these believers are the ones who defined the early church. Remember in Acts chapter 2, it says the early church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, sharing in meals together, and praying. So really, we see the theme in this early part of the book of Acts, these early chapters, that God answers prayers, the church's prayers, by granting the bold proclamation of the gospel and stretches out His hand with signs and wonders for the advancement of His kingdom. So as we get ready to dig into God's word this morning, let's stop and pray ask for his clarity. Father, we just come before you as broken sinners that you have saved. We thank you for the faith you give us. Your faith is forever steady. Ours can wane. And so we ask for your strength that our faith might be strong. Father, clarify in your word how we should live and what all this means to each and every one of us. So, Father, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and speak to our spirits. In Christ's name, amen. So, this early church, it's really living spiritually through faith. And, you know, I think we've become a little biased in our present time about God's miracles working because of several reasons. One, we're so busy and noisy, sometimes we just don't slow down and see what God is doing. Also, there's been a bunch of abuses. I mean, you don't have to watch a TV evangelist very long, and many of them abuse and say they're doing miracles for their own glory. You know, like this demonstration I did with the blue and the clear of the jar, we need to get this blue haze or the sins of the world to come out of our lives and clear, see the clear truth of God. And if you notice, even though it's separated again, it didn't separate completely, did it? Because even though we're saved, we are still broken sinners. And so God does miracles all around us, but sometimes we just don't see clearly because of the taint of the blue haze of the world. And as you observe it, the haze, as our faith grows strong and as it wanes, so does the power of the sin in the world in our lives and affects how true we see God. You know, it is also true that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is primary. It is the Word of God that saves. It's not signs and wonders and miracles that save. However, signs and wonders and miracles done in Jesus' day and in the Apostles' day, they were accomplished by God for His glory and for the salvation of many. It really wasn't about the person who performed the miracle. It was about the glory of God. So I think we too should be praying for boldness and evangelism, and that God would continue to work signs and wonders in our midst as well. And on the other hand, we never want to allow the emotion and zeal of miracles to get in our way of seeing God's word. We can't let the charlatans, the false prophets, the false teachers, the smooth-talking heretics cloud God's truth with their blue haze of the world. Through study and meditation of God's word, and by surrendering ourselves to God's Holy Spirit, by spending time in prayer with God, God will remove the blue haze out of our lives and give us the clear vision to see His truth and His mighty works. Let's go to God's word to clear away the blue haze, the sin of the world. See how God's truth becomes ever more clear. Reading from Acts chapter 5, beginning at 12, it says, "Now the signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." What that is telling us is even though the unbelievers respected their faith, respected the dedication of the believers, respected the proclamation of the gospel, and thought there is a God because of all these miracles, the problem was they remained unbelieving. And because they were unbelieving, they weren't found in the church. They were separate from the church. Continuing in verse 14, it says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that even they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall upon some of them. And the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those affected with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Let me ask you, doesn't it appear kind of at first glance? I mean, isn't it kind of weird and a little far-fetched that if Peter's shadow could fall on somebody, they would be healed? I mean, what was the purpose of these extraordinary healings, these miracles? Was it to magnify Peter? Was Peter alone among the apostles in performing these amazing miracles? Well, the answer to both those questions is no. First of all, Peter was not alone. There were other apostles doing many things to bring God glory and amazing works. And second, it wasn't about Peter. It was about God's glory. You know, just a chapter from now in Acts, in chapter 6, it says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, Stephen wasn't one of the original 12 apostles like Peter, but he was acting through the authority and by the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, moving ahead to chapter 19, reading verses 11 and 12, it says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't know what the norm is, right? I mean, Christ was doing all these miracles, and now the apostles are doing all these miracles. I don't know what the norm of doing miracles is, or even if there is a norm for miracles, right? But the fact that a handkerchief, the touch by Paul, could heal somebody, and see, the problem, even though those are miraculous and those are incredible, if we start looking at the handkerchief, it could become an idol, right? We could worship it instead of God. But, and then, you know, it says, Jesus was the first one in the scriptures to heal people without directly touching them or praying over them. Mark recorded, it says, wherever Jesus came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So really, the apostles were following the example of Jesus, their master. They weren't doing it for their own recognition. Later in Acts chapter 8, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So, Philip was one of the 12, like Peter. But what we're discovering then, for the apostles to do miracles, performing miracles, wasn't unusual. It was commonplace. And so, just as it was commonplace for Jesus to do healings and miracles, what the purpose was for all these miracles, what did they have in common? They were to verify God the Father had sent Jesus the Son, and after Jesus ascended into heaven, that Jesus sent the apostles to carry on his work of evangelism and expanding the church by his authority and by his power, and people, when they heard these things and saw these miracles, received God, believed in Christ, and were saved. So the purpose of these signs and wonders is summarized in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 12, where Luke says, here's the pattern. He says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Now, the signs and wonders had the purpose, like I said, of verifying who God is, and that the apostles were sent by God and had his authority, and it was a regular occurrence, and the apostles would boldly preach the gospel, and then Jesus' power would boldly heal people. The apostles were, it says, Luke says that it was by the hands of the apostles that these miracles were being done. But really, in order to understand that, you need to connect it to verses 30 and 31, where it says, "Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So they were just the mouthpiece, right? They were just the servants of Christ. They weren't claiming their own glory. They were claiming the glory for Christ. The book of Acts has this typical pattern of great movements where we see big numbers of people coming to believe in God. That first there's a miracle, and coupled with that miracle then is the bold proclamation of the gospel. And when I started looking at this pattern of miracle and proclamation of the gospel, and then people come to believing faith in Christ, I went through the book of Acts and I found at least 17 examples of this pattern. It was common. And the church is rapidly growing. So let me just share two examples of how this worked in Acts. Both are in chapter 9. If you want to turn to chapter 9, I'm going to begin in verse 32. It says, "Now Peter went here and there among them all. He came down also to the saints that lived at Lydia." Now Lydia is the town between Joppa and Jerusalem, and its name means strife. "And there in Lydia he found a man by the name of Ahenaeus, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately arose, and all the residents of Lydia and Sharon." Now Sharon is the plains that surround Lydia all the way down to Joppa. "And the people, all the residents, saw him," and what's it say? "They turned to God." Isn't that something? And so then the next story is right after this. It begins in verse 36. It says, "Now there was a man in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha." Tabitha is an Aramaic name that means Giselle. And then it says, which is translated in the Greek as Dorcas. So did you know Dorcas meant gazelle? Isn't that pretty? "And she was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near to Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood there beside him, weeping and showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and he prayed, and turning to the body, said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord." So hundreds of people in Lydia and the plains of Sharon and now Joppa have come to believe in Jesus Christ because of miracles, because of prayer, and the proclamation of the gospel. So we understand it's these things working together in the early church that Peter wants his readers to understand that this is what the church is doing. And so it said, remember in Luke, in chapter 4, it said, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders and are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So really, if you think about it, the purpose of signs and wonders was to glorify God the Father, who sent Jesus, God the Son, and Jesus empowered the apostles to bring people into the kingdom of God. See, no, but none of these people were working under their own authority. And so this brings us to a question that I've been asked. What is the difference between righteous and adulterous prayers? You like that question, don't you? So, you know, the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and 5 are asking God for signs and wonders, and that's considered righteous. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus taught that asking for signs was evil and adulterous. Well, I think if we're going to try to understand this, we need to examine them both. And so first, let's look at Acts chapter 4 real quick, verses 30 and 31, which we've read, but let's look at it one more time. It says, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness. That's pretty good. Now, in chapter 5, verses 12, it says, now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. So, okay, so we see that. But let's move to now to Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus warns about seeking signs. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered them and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh rose up at the judgment with this generation and condemned it, for they had repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is now here. See, why did Jesus condemn the one generation seeking signs and the apostles who prayed? He says, it's good, and he grants them what they ask. See, the generation Jesus condemned as evil and adulterous generation was the world that would not believe regardless of signs and wonders or the preaching of the gospel. They could not see past the blue haze of the sin of the world to see the clear truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus was teaching and preaching, and anyone who cared to follow Jesus, even just for a little while, would witness a miracle or a healing of some kind. And yet, people refused to believe. So, to state it another way, they were seeking signs from God, and it was evil and adulterous because they were demanding God to prove himself over and over, even though he had already given them multiple proofs. And they kept saying, give us more evidence. If you give us more evidence, maybe we'll believe. And the truth of the matter is, because they had hearts of stone, they would have never believed. And what they're doing, they were simply trying to cover up their unwillingness to believe. And they wanted to cling to the lies of the world and cling to their sin more than they wanted Jesus Christ. It is the same today as it was at the time of Jesus and the early church. The evil and adulterous generation tells God that they just refuse to believe because they need one more miracle. Just one more. And by doing that, what they're doing is trying to take the blame off themselves and put the blame onto God. It's God's fault that they don't believe. They're sinners, and he's calling them to believe, and yet because of their stone hearts, they claim he is just not enough. Just like they did then, they also do today, and basically people are saying, God, we would believe if you just performed one more miracle. This is the way that many TV evangelists feed upon people. People are thinking they just need one more miracle and then they'll truly understand. And so these TV evangelists perform miracles and claim they're from God. And really what they're doing is trying to receive their own fame, their own glory, and money. They defame God and they get people to believe what is not truly the focus of the Bible. The problem is, they're trying to cover up the fact that their unbelief is rooted in their sin and in their rebellion, so they blame God. Now, let me ask you, any sinner that comes through this door, I don't care what their problem and sin is, what are we to do? We're to love them and care for them. But that does not mean we accept their sin. All right? So we have the same thing today, and I'm using an example of the homosexual movement. The homosexual says to God, he says, it's not my fault. This is the way God made me. They say, God, if you had made me different, I would not be practicing homosexuality. See, that's an example of an evil and adulterous generation. They blame God for their sin. They claim it's something that he did. The right response would be, God, I have a problem, and I can't solve it on my own. I need your help. I repent. Send me the Holy Spirit so I will have power to overcome my sin. That would be the right response. See, in the case of the generation of unbelievers in Jesus' day, they wanted signs more than they wanted Jesus. And today, the example I use of the homosexual movement, they want their sin more than they want Jesus. See, seeking signs and wonders is evil if you use them to make an excuse for not trusting God and reveling in your own sin. But on the other hand, if you come to God praying for miracles, as the apostles did, praying for miracles to bring him glory, praying for miracles to vindicate his name, and that people will come to salvation and know Jesus Christ as their Lord, then you're not a sinful generation, you're a God-glorifying generation. See, the apostles prayed for boldness in their witness, boldness in preaching, boldness in prayer, and they prayed for boldness in powers and wonders for God's glory, and that sinners might be saved. And God answered their request. God was ready to move. And at this time in the kingdom, the church was making these large strides. It was growing rapidly. And God needed that to happen. The church needed to explode and get big as quickly as possible so it would have a solid foundation and it would have the depth and it would have the size it needed to advance the kingdom of God in the middle of some violent persecution. Today, the remnant church of God is coming under increasing persecution. It is time that we go to our knees and we pray to God for signs and wonders and the boldness of the proclamation of the gospel. It's time we pray for the revival of the church, because the church is the only one that will bring the light of God to this dark world, to the blue haze of sin, and clear it away and show God's clearness and truth. You know, the apostles were performing these signs and wonders and preaching the gospel with boldness because they believed. And their faith was strong, and they knew God would answer their prayers because their prayers were for the will of God, not for their own. And we have to understand, why was God so harsh in his judgment of Ananias and Sapphira? Because God had to protect his early church. He could not allow this evil to come into the church and taint the church. people observed all these things. They observed the miracles. They observed the preaching. And they grew and respected the apostles and the believers, which were called the people of the way of Jesus Christ. What is clear from verse 13, though, is that many of those people, seeing all these things, never opened their hearts to God and never became believers. And so they stayed separated. And it was even true of the broader Jewish community. Not everyone who believed in Yahweh came to believe in Jesus Christ. They wanted to hold on to their sin. Their hearts would not allow them to become part of the church. Reverence and unbelief was also observed in the early scriptures with the result of being lost. Let me take you back in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 8. Jesus arrived in Gersa, a well-known Roman city situated in the hills of the Transjordan area, 35 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee, about 19 miles east of the Jordan River. There, Jesus encounters a man possessed by demons. And when Jesus asked what the demons' names were, it said Legion. And in this case, Jesus casts out the demons. The man is healed. The demons entered a herd of pigs and they run off a cliff and drowned. But now let me take up the story in verse 34. It says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and throughout the country. And then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man with whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of of Jesus, clothed, because the man had been naked for years. He's now clothed, and he's at the right hand of Jesus. And as the people saw this, they were afraid, it says. And those who had seen it told how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then it says, then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gadareos area asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got up into the boat and returned. And the man that from whom the demons had gone begged Jesus that he might come with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. So the man went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how Jesus had done for him. See, the people, even though they had awe and fear, they refused to believe. The point Luke is trying to make is that people refuse to believe in spite of miracles, in spite of Jesus, in spite of the apostles. You know, Jesus could walk into a church today in many areas of our country, and people there would refuse to believe. See, but on the other hand, when we come before a holy God, when we have fear and awe of Jesus Christ and the saving work, and we start to see the clear truth of God because of the scriptures, when that happens, our hearts are open and we see the truth. Another obvious result of signs and wonders followed by bold preaching in the gospel, found in verse 14, it says, more than ever, believers were added to the church, multitudes of men and women. Do you understand, when we look at history, the church has grown the most rapidly. It has grown the most strongly. It has grown the most scripturally pure during times of persecution. Because during times of persecution, the haze, the blue haze of sin, is separated from the clear glory and truth of God. And that's the reason, by faith, it says in verse 15, they took people out into the streets, and all Peter's shadow had to do was lay on them, and they were healed. It wasn't some kind of gimmick or trick or magic. It was faith. They had so much faith that Jesus had empowered Peter to preach his word that just listening to Peter, they saw the truth of God fulfilled in Christ. And so the church exploded. And then it tells us in the last verse, verse 16, it says, the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And then again, it says that magic word. They were all healed. These people trusted Christ. They trusted Peter, and their faith healed them. The people in this region knew what the apostles had been doing, and the truth of God penetrated their heart. When God brings a dead soul to life, then the word becomes the important truth, and the word begins to push back the darkness of the world, and the word shows them who Christ is and God is, and that they're their only hope. And so the church then is to live boldly. So what should we be praying for here in the 21st century? Shouldn't we be praying for the same things? I mean, it worked for the early church. Why wouldn't it work for us? We should be praying that we are bold in our evangelism and that God continues to work miracles around us. You know, one miracle that happens every day of the year is people coming to Christ. Do you realize when God brings a dead soul to life and regenerates it and puts his life into that person, that is a miracle. It's a supernatural miracle. And so we need to work at making the clear truth of Christ clearer every day. Because if we allow the world to invade, we cannot see clearly. And we will not know the truth of God. So, I pray for us as a church. God's outstretched hand will continue to advance the church and his kingdom. Will do miracles. And I ask God that each one of you will become bold for the cause of Jesus Christ. Each one of you will take the opportunity God gives you every day, putting people in your lives, whether it's a grocery store, a restaurant, or filling it with gas, and take the time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because people desperately need Christ, but they can't seem because of the blue haze of sin of this world. Father, we ask you that you would strengthen our faith. Our faith comes and it goes. Some days it's strong and some days it's weak. But you are forever faithful, God. We want your faith. Help us, God. Live up to what we need to be. To be strong servants of yours. Bold proclaiming the truth of the gospel. But not with meanness. That we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with love and grace and mercy, because we live in a world of broken people, and we are broken people that you have saved. Amen.